Let's stand for the reading of God's word. All right, I just need to give you a warning. Between 2 verses 2 and 6, there's all kinds of words that I can't pronounce. And, you know, somebody sent me an email that listens on the sermon audio net and said that, Pastor, why don't you start listening to an audio Bible? And so I tried it this week. It didn't help. All right. I mean, I just because you can hear something doesn't mean that you can look down at the page in front of all you folks. And then I get real nervous and I can't even pronounce my own name. And now you want me to pronounce these words. I mean, come on, let's just look down at some of these. There's one that starts with the letter M. I mean, I'd like to hear David pronounce that one. Verse number 6. M-I-S-R-E-P-H-O-T-H-M-A-I-M. I mean, David, that's a whopping name right there, isn't it? We need Steve Wilson or one of these guys that really knows how to preach and read to get up here. You'll just have to endure me. But I got this one. Now Joshua was old. Did you hear that? That was all correct. Yeah, so the first four words are on target, and now it goes downhill after this. And stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, thou art old and stricken in years, and there remains yet very much land to be possessed. Chapter 13, verse number 1 is basically a transition. You will recall from your knowledge of the word of God that in verse 1 of chapter 1 of Joshua, we have the death of Moses and the raising up of Joshua. And basically from chapters 1 through 13 are about 40 years of time in which Joshua is leading Israel to conquer as much of the promised land as possible. But Joshua, like everyone else, gets older. And now at chapter 13, verse 1, is a period of transition in which God identifies that Joshua is no longer able to lead the children of Israel like he used to as a man of war. And it now comes time to divide the land amongst the 12 tribes and to assign individual responsibility for taking down the rest of the enemies that are still there. Look at verse 2. This is the land that yet remains, all the borders of the Philistines. And then there we go. Verse number 2, 3, 4, 5 are all the land. All right. So you just look at it for yourself. See it? All right. Verse number 6. And all the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon, I've got that one. And then you get the rest of them. Will I drive out from before the children of Israel, only divide thou it by lot unto the Israelites for an inheritance as I have commanded thee. Verse 7. Now therefore divide this land for an inheritance among the 9 tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh. Well, you know in your mind that there are 12 tribes. And so let me remind you that the Jordan River separates Israel. The Jordan River separates Israel. And on the east side of the Jordan River, 2 1/2 tribes have already received their land. They've already received it. So 2 1/2 plus 9 1/2 equals 12. And so the other half of Manasseh is going to get another side, 9 more tribes, and then all 12 tribes will have received land. Let's pray. Father, help us this morning. Help us to make the most of this time when we hear from you and we dedicate ourselves to hearing from you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's our basic sermon outline as you're sitting down. God the warrior, Israel's failure to fight, the distribution of the land their inheritance, and then I'm just going to be drawing application as much as I can. This is going to be a significant application sermon. I really want to make this as applicable to us today in the 21st century as possible. If you have a bulletin, you'll look on the back of your bulletin and you'll see where we have a place for you to take notes. I'm going to have 5 points and I'm going to encourage you to stay with me. Chapter 12, there are 24 verses all dedicated to communicating all the names of the kings conquered by Moses and then Joshua. Chapter 13, verse 1 is the description of Joshua's age and the identification that he no longer can be the warrior that he was in his younger days. Chapter number 2 through 6 is the distribution and the land left to be conquered. And there it is. All this particular detail. That group. This group. All this group. The word inheritance that we saw in verse number 6 and verse number 7 is actually found, Steve, 58 times in 49 verses in the book of Joshua, more than any other book in the New Testament or the Old Testament. Everywhere. It's everywhere. It's all over the book. So we'll talk about that this morning, and then we're going to focus in on the weeks to come. The first mention of inheritance occurs in the very beginning, 1:6. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swore unto their fathers to give them. That father was first Abraham. Over 400 years earlier, God promised to Abraham's descendants this fulfillment, or this land, which is the fulfillment. Genesis 15 looks something like this. I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit. Now, look at verse number 6. In the middle of the verse is this significant little phrase, and I may encourage you this morning to underline it, because I want you to see, you've got these names that are difficult to pronounce, and then we've got the Sidonians, and then this comma, and then I want you to notice, them will I drive out from before the children of Israel. Now that's God talking. God says, remember, look at verse number 1. And the Lord said, and the Lord is still talking in verse number 6. And the Lord says, them will I drive out from before the children of Israel. I want you to notice that. So here's the reasonable question this morning in the year 2013. Preacher, what in the world do I care about 3,000 years ago, a bunch of land being given to some Israelites? It's a fair question. We're going to do everything we can this morning to figure out how to make it applicable to you. So point number 1, notice God takes responsibility for driving out the enemies of Israel from the land. Number 1, God takes responsibility. I'll do it. But we got a problem. Let me show it to you. Look in your Bible at verse 13. Verse 13, same chapter, 13:13. Nevertheless, the children of Israel expelled not the Geshurites or the Malachites, or however you pronounce that, two groups. Wait a minute. Well, hold on. In verse number 6, God says, I will drive them out. In verse number 13, there are two groups that are not driven out. Wait a minute. God, what is it? Are you going to drive them out or not? I mean, what is the issue here? Verse number 6, I will drive them out. God says, I will drive them out. Verse number 13, the text says, nevertheless, the Israelites did not expel them. And to this day, there are two groups still living in the land. What is going on here? Which is it? Is God driving them out, or are the Israelites not doing it? I mean, what is going on? Point number 2, and here it is. Notice the text does not put the blame on God for the presence of these two groups. Notice the text says, nevertheless, the children of Israel expelled them not. Preacher, you got any application here? Oh my goodness. I'm glad you asked that question. We are living in a society. We are living in a society that is struggling with personal ownership.
That's right.
Beyond measure. I mean, you ask somebody, hey, why didn't you pass the test? Teacher was made it too hard. Standard answer. I've been in Christian education as administrator of a school for 7 years. And I'm going to tell you right now, we are struggling as an entity, and I bet you we're not alone in getting students to take personal responsibility.
Right.
Personal responsibility. I want you to see right here in this text very clearly, God doesn't say, well, they were tough and the weather wasn't right. That's not what the text says. The text says the reason they were still in the land is because the children of Israel did not expel them out. And the reason you failed the PT test is not because it's too hard. You didn't do the training for it. And the reason you failed the academic test is because you didn't study. And the reason you are poor or broke, you spend too much money. Or poor, you won't go to work.
There you go.
We can go on and on.
Yep.
I mean, there's no end to the application that we can draw right now. But we are living in an age in which it is not my fault. It is my daddy's fault. It is my mama's fault. It is society's fault. It is the government's fault. And nobody, Mark, is taking personal responsibility for their own issues.
Right, sir. Right.
Their own. And may I add that this is creeping into the church. This is creeping into the church. What about ownership? You see, in verse number 6, God says, I will drive them out. In verse number 6, the reason they're not in the land is not because God got tired or God was lazy or God got absent-minded. The reason they're in the land is because the children of Israel did not expel them. The reason you don't play an instrument as well as your neighbor is not because they are more gifted. It is because you don't practice as much as they do. And we can go on and on. And on and on. We struggle in the church and out of the church with coveting.
Yes.
Coveting. You remember what coveting is? Coveting is when I'm envious of what you have and I don't have. But I've never met anyone, Curtis, I've never met anyone that covets the amount of work that someone else does. I've never met anyone that says, I sure wish I worked as many hours as he did. Isn't it interesting how we're more than willing to covet the material possessions that are often directly tied to the work that that person does? And we covet the material possessions, but are not willing to covet the work. Someone will say to me, I wish my wife kept house like so-and-so. You don't know what kind of husband that so-and-so's married to and how much that husband might be helping out. Did you not hear what I just said? Okay. Why is she saying that, Bob? I got a 4 o'clock spot open today. I'll see you guys in the office. All right. What is going on here? You see, we love to covet some things, but how about coveting the work ethic that that person has?
Yeah.
And we're struggling.
Sure.
As a society, we are struggling with it. Next slide, please. Let me give you another example. Let's move to the New Testament to make it even more relevant. God Almighty in the incarnate, Jesus says, O Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. The issue is not with God. That's not why anyone's in hell. The issue is not with God. I love those people that attempt to blame God for people in heaven. Look at this text and look at very in hell. Look at this text and look at very clearly. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings? And the issue is not, you weren't elect, you weren't predestined. That's not the issue. The issue is, you would not. You would not. Where does the Bible put the ownership? Where does the Bible put the responsibility? On you.
Right.
On you. Stop blaming God.
Amen.
Stop that nonsense. It's your failure to repent and believe the gospel.
Right.
Don't pin it on God. Let me show you another one. There are basically two systems of theology that churches often feel as though they must pick between. And someone always wants to put me in this camp. Man, I got to put him over here. Label him with this. Let me tell you something right now. I see in this text both. And I'm going to preach them both. Let me show you what I mean. In verse number 6, I will drive them out. In verse number 13, the reason they're not out is not because of God, but it's because you didn't expel them out. It's one of the reasons why I refuse to take a label, nor will I put a label on our church website, nor will I call us Reformed Baptists or whatever, because I'm going to keep preaching the Bible.
Amen.
And every single time I see the Bible preaching both things, I'm going to show them both in your face. Verse number 6, God said, I'll do it. Verse number 13, the reason it's not done is because you didn't do it. You know what? You don't have to pick a side.
Right.
You don't have to pick a side. It is not my job to reconcile this mystery.
Amen.
I don't have to reconcile this mystery. I have no idea why God drove some out and didn't drive others out. I don't have to explain the text.
Exactly.
That's not my job. My job is to preach the text. To preach the text. And I refuse to receive a label that was from a man-made theology.
Right.
A man-made theology. And somehow we got to put ourselves in one or the other and choose sides. And some of you are scared to death of the election of God. You better be thankful anyone was elect.
Amen.
Anyone. And at the same time, the Bible makes it abundantly clear that the reason you're in hell is because you would not repent and believe the gospel. If you can't reconcile that, join the club. Join the club. It's called Deuteronomy 29:29, Bill. The secret things belong to the Lord. My job is not to reconcile. My job is to walk up to every single person and say, you would not. Don't put it on God.
Right.
All right, let me make this relevant. Let me really make it relevant. Let's make this an applicable sermon today. Would you turn in your Bibles to Matthew 16? And let me just get down here on the floor so we'll connect better, because that's just too far away. Matthew 16, please. Matthew 16, everyone turn there in your Bible. Your Bible. That's the thing that's kind of leather bound and it's pieces of paper. It sounds like this. It doesn't have a glass screen in front of it. It's a Bible. Guys like William Tyndale and Wycliffe lost their lives so that you could have one of these things in your hands. Bring it to church. Carry it. Let the whole world know. We used to sing a song like that. Remember that? Let the whole world know. Well, maybe you don't. Verse 13, please, chapter 16. I love this text. It's one of my favorite in the entire New Testament. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea of Philippi, he asked the disciples this question: what are men tweeting about me? What are they saying on Facebook? What are they saying about me? What's going on? What's the rumors about me? Who do they say the Son of Man is? And some said unto him, some said, hey, you're John the Baptist. Some said, Elijah. Others said, you're the weeping prophet of the captivity, Jeremiah. And then Jesus turns that collective question around, and he says, now, let's zero this in. And he looks them eye to eye, and he says, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say? Hey, let's forget about the masses. Who cares what Berean Baptist Church says? What matters is what do you say about Jesus? He looks them in the eye. He makes contact. And you know what? He makes them exceptionally uncomfortable.
Yeah.
So uncomfortable, he might not come back to a 10:45 worship service. Because that guy looked at me right in the eye and asked me, who do you say that Jesus is? The goal is to make you uncomfortable this side of eternity so you'll be in heaven on that side of eternity. So he personally, individually walked up to that person and he made eye contact like I'm doing with you, young man. And he asked you this question: who do you say that Jesus is? Someone says, I don't want to go to a church where the preacher makes eye contact. Then go to a screen preaching church. He'll never make eye contact with you. Never. You can't. Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Personally and individually, who do you say that I am? What's your own personal understanding of who the Son of Man is? And Simon Peter pipes up and he says, thou art the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. You are the Son of the living God. Wait a minute. Verse 17. And Jesus answered and said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Oh my goodness, that sounds awful Calvinistic to me. You didn't come up with it on. It came from the Father above. Yes, that's what the text says. That's what the text says. It didn't come from you. It came from God. Your very belief, your very understanding, all came from God. But nevertheless, it was Peter who made the confession. It was Peter who believed. It was Peter's mouth and Peter's mind that said it.
Right.
So you know what we're going to do in this church? We're going to preach both simultaneously all the time, every day, everywhere.
Yes.
Over and over and over and over again. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. You say, preacher, why'd you turn to this text? Was this arbitrary? Not at all. Not at all. I'm trying to compare this morning in your mind. I'm trying to compare in your mind this morning. Joshua 13, I will drive them out. Matthew 16, I will build my church. Same God said, I will drive them out and I will build my church. Same exact God. I will drive them out and I will build my church. I'm establishing the sovereignty of God in driving them out and the sovereignty of God in building his church. But I also want you to notice very clearly that he said unto thou art Peter. He looked at Peter and said, you, a human, an individual, in the exact same way that it was the Israelites who did not expel them from the land. It is Peter who must take this truth and do something with it. Are y'all getting it this morning or not? Say something. Good. That'll work. And so notice in verse number 19, what's he say? And I will give unto thee the kings of the heaven. Unto thee, the very weapons of warfare, the gospel of Jesus Christ was handed to Peter and the apostles. Wait a minute. I thought God was building his church. The answer is yes. What, we've got a responsibility? The answer is yes. In the same way God said, I will drive them out, and it was the Israelites who had to fight through the promised land, in the same exact way Jesus says, I will build my church, and it's us who preach the gospel. Amen. It's us who share the truth. It's us who open our mouths. It is us who communicate the truth. Let me read you the black box. After Jesus said, I will build the church, Christ turns the keys of the kingdom over to a human being and charges Peter and the apostles with the responsibility to do things on this earth that have eternal significance. It's exactly what John was saying, and John and I did not rehearse that in any way, shape, or form, but he said that out there is some stuff that has temporal existence, and what we're doing inside here is stuff that has eternal significance. See, the key is not a key like a physical key. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about a physical key. We're not talking about a key that unlocks it. The key is the truth. The truth that binds things on earth and binds them in heaven. The things that loose things on earth and looses them in heaven. Well, what truth is that that looses things on earth and looses them in heaven? What truth is that that binds things on earth and binds them in heaven? There's only one truth, and it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the glorious truth that your sins can be forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ, who died on a cross, rose again on the third day, and is now on the right hand of the Father. That's the truth right there. The text in Joshua makes the Israelites responsible for some people not being driven out. Likewise, it is not God who isn't building his church when churches are failing and closing all over the world. Do y'all see the parallel or not? Let me show you what I mean. You see this church right here? No one attends that church anymore. The gospel's not preached in that church anymore. Disciples are not made in that church. Sunday school's not taught in that church. There hasn't been a vacation Bible school in that church. There ain't been nobody baptized. An invitation hasn't been given. And there isn't anything going on in that church. And it's not God's fault. There are a series of human reasons why that church isn't preaching the gospel anymore. And none of them are God's fault. None of them. You see, this very entity that we call Brigham Baptist Church succeeds and moves forward because of our diligent effort to obey the Great Commission. You stop obeying the Great Commission and this church will close. It's not guaranteed. So you understand that there are 12 tribes that were given responsibility to conquer different lands, but they all didn't do it, Bill. They all didn't do it. And we're given responsibility for Fayetteville, North Carolina. Brigham Baptist Church, we got Fayetteville, North Carolina. This is our land to conquer for the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is our responsibility. Peter and the other apostles have keys to the kingdom through the gospel truth that Christ taught them and instructed them to preach to the uttermost part of the world. Through personal faith in the gospel, anyone can be loosed from their debt, the debt of sin, or through the rejection of the gospel, all will remain bound in their sins and trespasses. This is why the apostles have the keys to the kingdom, Meredith, and they can walk up to anyone and say, would you like to have your sins forgiven now and forevermore? That is, loosed on earth and loosed in heaven. Or If you want to remain bound in your sins, just reject the message that the apostles have. And what is bound on this earth will be bound in eternity for all eternity. Verse 7, let's move on to our third point. Verse 7, now therefore divide this land for an inheritance unto the nine tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh. Number 3, the division of the land decentralized the responsibility for possessing the inheritance of God. Like a coach that moves from man to man to zone defense in the basketball says, and immediately instructs them to go to a zone defense. As soon as he says zone defense in whatever code he has, every player understands that now I have a personal responsibility to guard this section of the court, or this section of the court, or this section of the court, or this one right over here. They each have a zone. But wait a minute, it's not just there. There's also an expectation that the 12 tribes of Israel will work together in the same way that if the offensive comes bounding down the court and the ball is on this side of the court, that both player 3 and 5 are to work together to defend against that ball. And when that ball is passed across the court over to this side of the court, then player 2 and 4 must work together, and 3 goes back to his normal position, 5 goes back to his normal position, in the exact same way that the tribes of Israel are supposed to work together and conquering the land.
Right.
Work together in conquering the land. Individual responsibility is given to every sector. Yours, yours, and yours. But wait a minute. If we've got peace in our land and tribe Dan's over there just taking it in the shorts, the sister tribes are supposed to come and bail them out. You see, we're supposed to work together. I said we're supposed to work together.
Amen.
Work together. We're supposed to work together. There's supposed to be teamwork in the body of Christ. The inheritance of God is prepared for those who love him and obey the gospel is appropriated individually. It is your responsibility to repent and believe the gospel. The preacher can't do it for you. Grandma can't do it for you. You've got to repent and believe the gospel individually. Chapters 13, 14 describe the allocation of land. Here's a map of what you can read about. Look at the screen with me, please. I want to draw your attention to the tribe of Judah. Look at the segment of land that Judah gets. Look at the size of that chunk of land. Look at Manasseh with me. Manasseh has on the east side of the Jordan and the west side of the Jordan easily as much land as the tribe of Judah has. Wait a minute. Look at Dan. Look how little Dan has. Or how about Zebulun up there? Look how little Zebulun has. Or how about the tribe of Asher over here? How'd you like to have the land on the Mediterranean Sea as opposed to this chunk of land over here on the Dead Sea? Suddenly what we realize is that there's inequality in the distribution of the land.
Right.
Inequality in the distribution of the land. How'd this happen? Why didn't Joshua survey it properly and give everyone the same square miles? That's not what God told him to do, Ben. God said cast lots, and the casting of the lot would determine who gets what. The casting of the lot. Who controls the lot? God does. God controls the lot. So let me make my next point here. Point number 4. We're finishing up. See that? We're on 4 and there's only 5 points. Point 4. Here it goes. Whatever talents, abilities, skills, intellect, height, ethnicity, and family I possess, they were allotted to me by a sovereign God.
Yes.
Are you a male? God made you that way. You're a female? God made you that way. Ethnicity, God chose that for you. Super smart, thank the Lord for that. Incredibly athletic, came from God. Can play a flute very well, God gave it. Can sing like there's no tomorrow. I mean, I would love to be able to sing like that. If I could preach and sing simultaneously, glory to God, the sermon might never get undone, man. We would sing a little, preach some more, and go back to singing. But wait a minute. God didn't choose to give me that voice that he gave so-and-so. Didn't choose to. You see, the allocation of what you have, your height, your intellect, your skin color, came from God. It came from God. Hey, let me teach you something right now. Let me teach you something that Dr. Spock won't teach you. Your kid doesn't have a self-esteem issue. Your kid doesn't trust in God. Let's get a hold of that. Let's get a hold of that. Let's build that in for just a little bit more. Because you're influenced by CNN and all the progressives and all the liberals and all the garbage that's out there. So let's work through this just a little bit more. The issue is not a self-esteem problem or a self-confidence issue. The issue is, I didn't trust God to get it right. You're not a female bound in a male's body and it needs to come out. Private Manning. That's not who you are. If you're a female, God made you a female. If you're a male, God made you a male. If you're 6 feet eight and you can't ever get anything on sale, and it stinks to be you. It's just the way it is. All right? I buy all my clothing on sale. Why? They don't have sales for your sizes. Some of you got size 15 feet. Special order everything and it's never on sale. Too bad. Okay? There are some benefits to being 5 foot nine. Okay? At other times when I was a kid, I struggled with it. I wanted so much to be this tall. I wanted so much. Some point you've got to realize God made you who you are. God made you who you are with the strengths and the weaknesses you have. God made you that way. They cast the lots and the distribution of land was God selecting for every tribe where they were to live. Can you show this from another scripture? You better believe I can. For the kingdom of heaven is a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his good. And he gave 1 5 and 1 2 and 1 1. Nothing fair about that. And by the way, can I tell you right now that he didn't tell the 5 talent guy to give up 2 and give it to the 1 talent guy. That didn't happen. That may be what the current government wants to do, but that's not what God said.
Amen.
Okay? You get what you got and make the most of it. We're living in a world that instead of focusing on what you do have, you spend too much time being envious of the guy with 5 talents.
Right.
And somehow you want somebody to step in, call a regulation or a government or a distribution, and give you what he doesn't have.
Right.
Am I wrong? The answer is no. Look at the world you're living in. Now concerning spiritual gifts. Look at this. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant, but are the same worketh to every one, the same Spirit dividing to every man several as he will. You know, spiritual gifts. Preaching, leadership, tongues in that time, prophecy in that time. Why can't I speak in tongues? Well, I don't have that preaching gift. And on and on and on. And once again, the church at Corinth was more concerned about the gifts that it didn't have instead of the gifts that God had given them. And Paul said to them, God gave you the gifts you have. Look at the tribe Dan, who are given one of the smaller allotments of land. And do you know that given that small allotment of land, they still were not able to drive anybody out. In fact, John, the text teaches us that Dan lived in other people's land. They never got their desired inheritance. That's interesting. I wonder if we could draw any application to that. Hey, listen to me this morning. Heaven's not going to be equal. Heaven is not going to be equal. You think that heaven is socialism 101? You must not have paid attention to the rewards that God has prepared for those that love him. At the judgment seat, God will reward others more than you. And oh, by the way, there's nothing in the text, Bob, that suggests God's going to now, after that, all that occurs, that he'll issue out a plan of wealth redistribution. Nothing. So you want to continue to rebel against God's will for your life? Prepare for a little portion of land in heaven. That's a shock, I know. So here's our 2 choices this morning. 1, complain about what you don't have, or 2, make the most of what you do have. I wish I could go around America preaching that message.
There you go.
Number 1, just accept what you have and make the most of it. Number 2, this is where we're at. Complain about what you don't have. At what point will you take personal responsibility for your own plight? At what point will you realize it's my fault that we're broke? At what point will you take ownership of your own situation and stop living in utter envy of everybody else? At what point will you claim personal responsibility for your current catastrophe and work hard to get out of it? Because there's a point where the preacher needs to say, stop feeling sorry for yourself. and work hard to fix it.
Right.
Where are you getting that from? I'm getting it from Joshua 13, verse number 13, where the text says it's the Israelites who did not expel them out of the land. Don't you put the blame on God. Don't you put the blame on everybody else. It's you, Dan, who didn't do what you're supposed to do.
Right.
Or Zebulon or Naphtali or whoever else didn't drive the enemies out. And then finally, let me give you some encouraging words here. Look at this focus on this inheritance. Now, therefore, divide this land for an inheritance unto the 9.5 tribes of Israel. Point number 5, and we're done. Point 5 is, in the same way the Israelites were granted an inheritance in the promised land, the New Testament has much to say about the inheritance of the people of God can anticipate in the future. In the same way that the Israelites were looking for a parcel of land in the Middle East that they would inherit, cities that they did not build, houses that they would live in that they did not build, land that was not theirs that they would be given by God, in the exact way the children of God of the 21st century need to keep their eyes on the inheritance that God has prepared for them, because the government doesn't have the solutions.
Amen.
The government's not going to solve the problems and make it better to live on this earth. In fact, according to the word of God, it's going to get worse and worse,
right.
Not better and better.
Right.
Read your Bible. It's not a system of interpretation, and you can choose to disagree with me. Jesus made it abundantly clear in the Olivet Discourse that it's going to get worse and worse.
Yeah.
And so if you're looking for a city on this earth, you're not going to have your eyes where they need to be. But if you'll follow Abraham's example, if you'll follow Father Abraham's example, who by faith, when he was called to go out in a place which he should have to receive an inheritance, he obeyed God and went out, not knowing where he was going. And by faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, in a strange country. He dwelt in tabernacles with his son Isaac and his grandson Jacob, who were the heirs, joint heirs with Abraham of this incredible promise. And they look for a city which hath a foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And by the way, write down Revelation 21:1 right there. He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And who's going to inherit that? Only the people of God. Only the people of God. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Jesus said, everyone that forsakes houses, brethren, sisters, fathers, mother, wife, children, or lands, for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit eternal life. Paul said, and now, brethren, I commend you to God in the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance. Paul said that God would open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified. Paul said the Holy Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we are the children of God, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus. Get your eyes where they need to be. Get your eyes where they need to be. On the inheritance that God has prepared for them that love him in the future. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. From an earthly perspective, we think that being an heir of Sam Walton, there should be an L right there, or Oprah Winfrey, or Bill Gates would be awesome. But what we fail to realize is that they can cut us off. What do you mean they can cut us off? Here's Elaine Marshall. Y'all probably don't know who Elaine Marshall is. She's one of the richest women in the world. This little biography of Forbes, read it with me. She's the widow of Pierce Marshall, who had inherited nearly all of the 14.6 stake in Koch Industries from his father, J. Howard Marshall, while the namesake son, J. Howard III, was cut out. What's your point? Here it is. Do you know that the Holy Spirit indwelling in you is the guarantee that your inheritance? Here's what you need to know, sister. You're never going to be cut out. You might be an heir of Sam Walton and tick him off and he cuts you out. I know he's dead now. You might be the heir of Bill Gates and on Monday morning he wakes up and calls for his lawyers and they rewrite the entire will and testament and you're out. Just like that, Dick, out. But wait a minute. Do you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit inside you? Does the Holy Spirit convict you of sin and lead and guide you in all truth? Do you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit? Are you in touch with the Holy Spirit? Do you know that the Holy Spirit resides inside you? You say, yes, Pastor, I do. Do you know that that is the guarantee that you'll never been cut off from the inheritance? Never? Never. Never, never, never. What's your point, preacher? Let me draw a parallel one more time just so you know why we're doing this and how we're getting there. Joshua 13. The Israelites are inheriting land that God promised to Abraham 400 years earlier. You know what that is? That's a picture of the fact that God keeps his promises. And the same way that they inherited the land, you, my brother, will have an inheritance prepared for you, secured by the promise of God. And he's not Sam Walton, and he's not Bill Gates, and he doesn't rewrite and cut people out of his will and testament. He promises them an inheritance in Christ, and he fulfills it. Finally, let's turn to 1 Peter 1. Let me give you even more encouragement as we close the time together this morning. 1 Peter, I want you to hear from the Word of God in 1 Peter. First Peter, please. I want you to be encouraged this morning. I want you to leave focused on what you should be focused on. So hear the word of the Lord. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Asia, Cappadocia, Bithynia, Galatia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again. We are born again. Born again unto a living hope. A living hope. What has secured that living hope? It is the very resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that secures that living hope. Then what are we begotten again unto? An inheritance. What kind of an inheritance? An incorruptible inheritance. One that is undefiled. An inheritance that will not fade away. Where is this inheritance? It is reserved for you in heaven. Who? Are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Is there anything more encouraging? The answer is no. The answer is no. What kind of inheritance do you have? Not a paper bill inheritance, not dollar bills that can be just like that, worth nothing. Just like that. Imagine somebody in the pre-Civil War, post-Civil War days, David, who had all that Confederate money. All that Confederate money and thought they were wealthy. And just like that, it's worth nothing. Right. Just like that. Not our inheritance. Meredith, our inheritance is our inheritance is, look at it. Our inheritance is undefiled. Our inheritance is incorruptible. Our inheritance does not fade away. It is reserved for us in heaven. Who do you fit that category? It is the people of God kept by the power of God through salvation. So the question is, are you in that category? Personally, individually, are you in that category? Here's our conclusion. 2 points and we're done. Only the children of God are joint heirs with Christ. They alone have an inheritance reserved for them in heaven. Point two, here it goes. While this inheritance is promised, prepared, and preserved by God and God alone, it is appropriated by faith, personal, repentant faith in the gospel. With what kind of heart? A heart that God born again. A heart that God gave. You see, your heart, you can't do it. You got a dead heart. Right. You know what you need? A new heart. Where do I get a new heart from? God and God alone. That's why Matthew 16, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. Let's pray. If you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, today's the day to do it. If you've never appropriated this inheritance through faith in Jesus Christ, let me encourage you this very day, this very moment, to put your faith in Christ. Recognize that you're a sinner separated from a holy and righteous God, and the wrath of God abides in you. That there is no inheritance because you're part of the unrighteous that will not inherit the kingdom of God. Recognize that your sins have separated you from a holy and righteous God, and the convicting power of the Holy Spirit inside you says, repent and believe the gospel. So I say to you this morning, repent and believe the gospel. Turn to God with a heart that is refreshed and made new by the power of the Holy Spirit. Put your faith in the virgin birth, sinless life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Today is your day of salvation. Today, put your faith in Christ. And to all you that are gathered here this morning who have an inheritance prepared for you in Christ Jesus, let me ask you right now, are you working to possess it? Are you working to enhance it? Are you working to increase the reward that God has for them that love Him and obey Him? Are you sacrificing this side of eternity to have more on that side of eternity? Let me talk to the teenager this morning that isn't content with who they are. Let me talk to the teenager this morning that's having a gender identity crisis. I want you to recognize this morning that God made you a male or God made you a female, and that you are to be content with who you are. Let me talk this morning right now to a teenager who's struggling with their ethnicity or their family association. They wish they had a different mother and father. They wish they had a different skin color. And they don't understand that the very questioning of that is questioning God as a creator. Let me ask you right now to repent of the sin of complaining and murmuring and being dissatisfied with who God made you, and accept the fact that God knew best and made you who you are. I promise you, once you find that contentment, life will be better. Let's stand together.